Shall we pray? Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your love to us. We thank you that you have brought light into the darkness. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to be carriers of that light. Amen. In one of the churches where I have served, I remember one Sunday morning going in for coffee after the service and seeing one of the women who was my age, who we were friends with, and she'd had her hair coloured. And it looked really lovely, really lovely. And I said to her, "Oh," I said, "you've had your hair coloured. Looks really nice." She said, "Oh, thanks. Thanks for noticing." She said, "Do you like it?" I said, "I do, I really do." And she said, "Well, I wasn't really sure about it, and I certainly was a bit nervous about coming to church this morning because, you know, I didn't know what people would say, whether anybody would like it." And I said, "Oh, no," I said, "really like it. It's really lovely, really, really lovely." So she said, "Oh, thanks," she said, and went on her way. Not 5 minutes later, an older lady who was in the congregation walked past into the hall kitchen, and she too had had her hair coloured, this time from brown to a honey coloured colour, and it looked really fabulous. I mean, it knocked years off her. She looked fresh and bright and alive. It was really lovely. And I said, "Oh," I said, "you know, I thought I'm on a roll here, safe ground." I said, "Oh, you've had your hair coloured. It looks really, really lovely," which it really, really did. "Oh, no, I haven't," she said, swiftly, curtly, with steely-eyed and a slight tinge to the cheeks. So I said, "Oh, silly me." "It just looked lovely," I said, trying to dig my way out of that hole. She said, "I've not had it coloured. It's the sun. The sun has done this." "Oh, obviously. Well, anyway, whatever. It looks really lovely, really great." And with that, she turned slightly less joyfully and went to join the masses having lukewarm tea. It's only some moments later that I suddenly twigged that actually it was January, and in the northwest of England, the sun barely shines in June, July, and August, never mind in January. So clearly, it wasn't the sun. There are several points to this passage this morning, and we'll see if we can get to most of them. But perhaps the first and most pertinent question to ask, and that we must ask ourselves when it comes to this passage about the light of Christ shining through us, is, do I actually want people to see my light shine? Do I actually want people to see that light of Jesus shining out of me? Or do I want to keep it hidden? It's got to be the question that comes before all other questions on this parish, on this passage, when it comes to application. There are lots of other good questions that we need to think about. What light is it that I'm going to shine? How do I get the light? Where does the light come from? How do I maintain the light? But as good as all of those questions are, they are meaningless if we don't want to let our light shine. Meaningless. Likewise, if we glance into verses 13 and onwards, do we want people to taste our saltiness? If we aren't willing to be seasoning, then it doesn't matter what condiment we are at all, pepper, vinegar, mayo, or salt, it doesn't matter. If we don't want to bring our flavors and our taste accelerators to the table, then it matters not a jot what it says on our label, does it? So let's just think a little bit more about this, shall we? Because notice that Jesus is quite emphatic in this passage. As we read it in any of the texts, we read, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. What we don't read in the English, but is there absolutely and clearly and obviously in the Greek, is where Jesus is saying, you yourselves. When Jesus says the I am sayings, he says, I am. That's what the Greek says. Ego eimi. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. And just the same here, Jesus says, you yourselves. It's emphatic as Jesus talks about us. Jesus is very clear that it is we in this passage who are the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Well, hold on a minute, we might want to say the whole point about this sermon series and about Advent is all about Jesus being the light in the darkness. That's surely what we've been studying and what we're going on to study, and that's surely what we're going to celebrate in all our big festival services. Jesus is the light of the darkness. Surely there's a misunderstanding here. Surely Jesus has got it wrong, or the translators have got it wrong, or the scribes, or somebody has written it down wrongly. It's surely not you, or you, or you, or you, or me, that are the light of the world. How can that possibly be? That's Jesus' job. But no. Jesus says, you. Me. This is our job. Just as Jesus, when confronted with 5,000 plus hungry mouths to feed on the hillside, he said to the disciples when they said, where are they going to find something to eat? And Jesus said, you give them something to eat. You give them something to eat. It wasn't a mistake. It wasn't something that he said by accident. It wasn't something that he said without thinking. You give them something to eat. An impossible task at its most optimistic. And now Jesus says, an even more impossible task, surely. You are the light of the world. You, me. Matthew Henry, in his great commentary, said of John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He says, Christ is the light of the world. God is light, and Christ is the image of the invisible God. So if Christ is the light of the world, and God is light, and Christ is the image of the invisible world, and we are called to be bearers of that light, carriers of that light, that means that we are called not just to be good in our own strength, not just to shine in our own abilities, but we're called to be brilliant in God's light. We are called to illuminate the dark places. We are called to do that. When Jesus sends out the 72 in Luke 10, he sends them as sheep among wolves. That's where the light needs to shine, in the darkness. And so the question comes back to us, do you want to go where it's dark? There's no point shining a light in the brilliance of daytime. We need to shine a light in the darkness. Will you go? Will you let your light shine? Will you admit to Christ in your life? Or like my friend, despite the beauty of what she had done, she didn't want to shine it for what it was. You see, this is the crux of the whole of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus has come to speak into the lives and the conditions of all people. Of all people. And he wants to speak in a way that we read in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus reminds us of the words of Isaiah, to preach good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoners, sight to the blind, release for the oppressed. Jesus came to the lost and to the lame, to those living in sadness and rejection, those who live with guilt and brokenness, those uncomfortable places, those scary places, those dangerous places, those empty places, those distant places. Not necessarily geographical places. Places in people's lives, places in people's hearts. Jesus says, I'm sending you out to be light in the world, to take my light into the world. Are we ready to be that light with the co-worker who is drinking too much? we've got the opportunity to tell them about the recovery course, or just to get alongside them and befriend them. The friend whose husband is abusive, the light is about standing in front of them, not behind them, not beside them. Sending the light into the darkest places. Sending the light into the place with a neighbor who can't cope with their children. Befriending them, helping them, getting alongside them as best you possibly can, as best that they will let you in, with the light of Christ. Sending the light of Christ into the life of the older person, or the younger person for that matter, who can't get out. Sending that light in, being the light of Christ, is about setting time aside to take them shopping or to go to the doctors or just to sit with them watching Strictly or watching the news or whatever it is that they're into, doing a jigsaw with them. Sending into the darkness the light of Christ, where that darkness is for a successful businessman who's crumbling inside because of the pressure at work or because fear they can't do it or because always on the other end of the phone is the threat of redundancy or of anger or of dissatisfaction. Sending the light of Christ into the midst of the life of your son or your daughter who stepped out of church a long time ago and now is drifting aimlessly into all sorts of things that you see is doing them damage. They're never happy. Sending the light into that situation. Jesus steps into each of these situations and bring light into those dark places. And here we read that he says to those who are listening on the mount, you now are that light. You carry that light. Go into those places. He asks the question, doesn't he? Why would you have that light and cover it up? Why would you have that light and not shine it? When I was little, we used to sing, and it's still known about, we used to sing that song, This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine. We sang it to a slightly different tune to how it's sung now. And we used to sing, all over Upton Village, I'm going to let it shine. All over Upton Village, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And my favorite verse was, as we stuck our finger in the air to be our little light, we would sing, don't let Satan fuff it out. And we would blow on our finger and put our finger down. You know, Jesus says, it's time to take your light out there. Well, we say, unfortunately, Lord, I haven't got my spiritual batteries fully charged yet. I'm only just beginning on this. This is the start of the Sermon on the Mount, of Jesus' public ministry. And, people would say, I don't know enough. I'm not there yet. I've only just, heard the Beatitudes and they've blown me away. When I get there, Lord, when I am empowered by you fully and I feel the sense of it, then I'll do it. Then I'll go into the darkness. But we read something very interesting here. Bearing in mind this is right at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, straight after the Beatitudes. This is just 13 verses in to Jesus' public proclamation ministry. We notice that Jesus says, already you are salt. You are light. Just by receiving me, just by knowing me, just by accepting me as Lord and Savior, you are light. Jesus isn't saying, now wait until I get to the end of the sermon, folks, and it's a big sermon, and it's the most powerful bit of ethical teaching you will find in the scriptures anywhere. Get that sorted, get it in your mind, get it in your heart, get it in your life, start doing it, do it all together, do it absolutely, then you will be light and salt to the world because I'll have taught you everything, you'll know it all, and you'll be the best people possible to do that. He doesn't say that. Straight away, he says, you are salt and light in the world. The disciples have followed him, they've come to listen to him, and just in doing that, he confers on them their place as salt and light in the world. And in doing that, he gives us, you and I, no matter how small we feel our faith is, no matter how insignificant we feel we are as Christians, whether we're good Christians or bad Christians, whatever that actually means, as Christians, as followers of the Lord, as disciples of his, we are called to step out and be salt and light in his world. And that involves teaching, and that involves proclamation, and it involves love, and it involves ministry, and it involves getting our hands dirty, and it involves going to dark places, it involves rejoicing in light places, it involves all of those things. And so Jesus uses the example of a city built on a hill there in verse 14. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. You know, if you have the light of Jesus in you, how are you ever going to manage to hide that? Here, Jesus is alluding to Jerusalem, obviously. That beacon in the midst of the desert wastelands. There, in the image of a city, we get that understanding of activity. In a city is activity. People are drawn to it. There is economy. Things grow and things happen. Money is made. Things are made. There is industry. There is safety. It's a place where you want to get into before the night, before the doors are shut. It's a place to run to reach for, to head for, a place of pilgrimage. It's a place of refuge and safety. It's a place of sustenance where you can be fed and you can be cared for and you can find somewhere to stay and make a home. Just like that, there is the light of God. Just like that, in our lives, that light of God has to be something which proclaims something to people. That they see it, that they sense it, that they know it, that it's real. And so the light shows the warmth of the love of God. It's that beacon, that illumination on the hillside that people need to run to when they're lost and they have nothing. It's that place of energy where we're tired and when life is sapping us that we go to God's end, go to God's light, and we're drawn to that light because it is something that people long for. When people say to me, what is your hope about our church? What do you want people to think about our church? I want people to look at us, you and I, and say, I want what you've got. That's the light of Christ. I want what they've got at Christ Church Beckenham. Whatever it is, whatever they've got there, whatever it is that I see coming out of those people, I want it. That's the light of Christ. The light shines in the darkness on everyone. So notice that it's for you, each and every one of you, and for me. Notice that we are called before we are even knowledgeable about the ethics of what God says being a Christian is all about. It is just about receiving Jesus and then bouncing him back out, showing people this light. As I said earlier, when we go through Advent and we get to Christmas, there is so much talk about the light of Christ and what it can do. But actually what Jesus tells us here is he does that through us. And that is our incredible gift this morning. We cannot see it as being something which is too hard to handle, too big to carry, too difficult for us to do, because it is given in such generosity. And with such freedom and so readily and immediately that we are given God's light in our lives. We don't have to generate it. We don't have to peddle it. We don't have to put our solar panels up to get it. We just have to say, Lord, thank you. And let me be part of you. We just have to say, Lord, open the door. I'm opening the door of my heart to you so that you can come in. And in comes Jesus in all his brilliance and all his light and all his wonder. And all we have to do is keep the curtains open. All we have to do is when somebody says, oh, aren't you beautiful? Instead of saying, no, nothing. We say, actually, it's Jesus. And this is his light. Shall we pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us this gift of light, given, and that we have received it when we have received you. Now, Lord Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, free us to show your light where darkness reigns, that we might give glory to you and set others free. Amen.